All right, we will pick up in 2 Peter chapter 1. This morning, looking at verses 16 and following. Peter writes, "For we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to him by the majestic glory, 'This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased.' We ourselves heard this very voice born from heaven, for we were with him on the holy mountain. And we have the prophetic word made more fully confirmed, to which you would do well to pay attention, as to a lamp shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Knowing this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." God, I pray that you would grant us the ability to see the exalted glory of our Lord and Savior and all of his brilliance. I pray that his power, his love in saving, and his wrath in judgment would be truly appreciated from our hearts. Come and speak to us today, God. Help us in the name of Jesus. Amen. We want to talk today about the glory of Jesus and biblical truth. We want to talk about that idea of how exalted and honored Jesus is and how important it is for us to understand him in all of his glory. An illustration that I have used in the past and I'll use again today comes from C.S. Lewis's book, The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. And in this book, Lewis writes an allegory, and this allegory is set up to try to help people appreciate the work of Jesus Christ. And the story is told of these kids who go through this wardrobe and enter into the land of Narnia that basically is enslaved by the White Witch. It's frozen, and it's always winter and never summer, and it's a miserable place because of the wicked witch's activity. The kids go into this and into this world through this wardrobe. And as they go into this place, they encounter not only a frozen world, but they see animals of various types who are representing people. And one animal that they hear about as they are making their journey into this mystical land is a lion. A lion that's been roaming about, and they come to find out that his name is Aslan. And C.S. Lewis's desire is for us to read this and see that Aslan is really like Jesus Christ. And as the kids make their way in, they find themselves at a home of the beavers, and these beavers are eating dinner. And Peter, hearing about this Aslan and Mr. Beaver's expressions of who he is and what he's like, he asked the question to Mr. Beaver, "Is he safe?" And Mr. Beaver responds to that question, "Of course he isn't safe, but he's good." That image that Lewis casts, I think, is so lost today. There is such a domestication of Jesus in all of his exalted glory, and we want to make him manageable, acceptable. We like to make him palatable in our eyes, and we begin to form our thoughts about who God is and who Jesus is and what he should be like. And we want to hear, you know, people appreciate him as we serve him. And our responsibility is not to try to soften this, not to make Jesus more acceptable to people, but to lift up who he is, without apology and with boldness and say, this is our God and this is Jesus. And we trust the Spirit of God to drive home the reality of what needs to happen in the hearts of people to change them, to help them to appreciate what we've come to appreciate. So as we're going through this passage, I hope that God will use this to help us all see a little more clearly the glory of Jesus Christ. And what a wonderful blessing to be able to sing these songs today, worship him and acknowledge him in those ways. Now let's see the truth of Scripture support those very points that we have worship and song about. The prophetic promise of messianic salvation and judgment will be fulfilled. The prophetic promise of messianic salvation and judgment will be fulfilled. Peter writes in verse 16, "For we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty." In these churches that Peter is writing, they've been infiltrated by false teachers. And these false teachers have started making adjustments in the way that they think that God is, the way that they define him, and the way Jesus works and will work out his purpose and plan on the earth. These false teachers are evidently mocking the reality of the second coming of Jesus Christ. They are saying, that's not going to happen. Jesus isn't going to come with judgment and that kind of thing. That's not going to happen. And in chapter 3, verse 4, it says, as Peter's addressing them, they will say, where's the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation. See, they diminish the reality that Jesus is coming and that there's a day of reckoning that's going to dawn. This is for the purpose of discounting the importance of growing in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. Growing in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ that leads to observable changes in one's behavior. That we recognize that we are not to live according to the flesh and the desires of man, but according to God and what he desires. And he wants us to be shaped by his truth. He wants us to be conformed to the image of his son. The tactics of the enemy remain unchanged. Because the same things that Peter is addressing in these letters are the same things that we're battling today to one degree or another. It's amazing how the enemy just resurfaces with his tools of deception. You know, the enemy has no problem with people feeling spirituality is important. You got a lot of people you can interact with today in your workplace, in your neighborhoods or whatever, and they'll tell you, oh yeah, I'm a spiritual person. I believe in spirituality. I think that's an important thing. But the reality of what they mean by spirituality is far from what we understand spirituality to be as followers of Jesus Christ. The enemy is in opposition to how true eternal spirituality, being alive in Christ, impacts our life practically and on a daily basis. Our spirituality is based on the power of God working in us through his word to change us. He brings us the revelation of truth. We see it in the pages of Scripture, and we are being conformed to the image of the Son as the Spirit of God works in us and presses us into the image of Christ, and we see these virtuous qualities that God manifests in the lives of his people that keep us from being ineffective and unfruitful in our knowledge of the Lord. These things are what God is doing. But see, that makes people uncomfortable. Because when you start to say there's an authority and it's God's word and it is the rule that we must abide by, well, that makes some people feel a little outside. There's, you know, Christians and people that believe in God should be loving and understanding of others. And we should acknowledge that God is a big God and he can manifest himself in a variety of ways. And if people are sincere, that's all that matters. And I'm telling you, that is a lie. There is no other way to God Almighty than through Jesus Christ. Period. Nothing else. And the truths that we are to walk in are revealed clearly here. We cannot make him more manageable. We need to trust God to work in the hearts and lives of people. The message of the gospel of Jesus Christ came to them and gave them hope outside of what an earthly existence can offer. And praise God, we have something outside of what an earthly existence can offer. We have a God who's given us incredible promises, and we have eternity before us with him. And it's going to be special, and it's going to be grand, and it's going to be glorious. And we shouldn't be making so much of this earthly life. We should be thinking consciously of the beauty and glory of being with our God eternally. That day is coming. That day will dawn. And with it will come salvation and judgment. And we need to be prepared for it. Jesus came with gospel glory to provide loving salvation for those he came to save. I mean, the saving love of Jesus is absolutely wonderful. The fact that sinners like you and I, blind and dead, that God would open up our eyes to see the reality of our vileness and wickedness, and to realize that Jesus paid the price on the cross so that the punishment for our sin is borne by him and not by us for eternity in hell. What a grand and glorious gift we've received. This is amazing. We have been saved by the grace and mercy of God. Salvation has come to us. We are redeemed people, bought and paid for, purchased by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. But the saving love of Jesus does not mean that there will be no future judgment prior to the dawn of eternal blessing. The power of Christ in salvation and judgment will be visibly displayed when Jesus comes to reveal his eternal glory. I'll reference today a passage of scripture that I know is my wife's favorite passage in the New Testament. It's from 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. In this passage, John writes, "Seek what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God. And so we are." What a blessed thought, isn't it? You and I have been called children of God. Because of the work of Christ, that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Beloved, we are God's children now. And what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself, even as he is pure. Did you catch that last statement? That every one of us who has the hope of the return of Christ and knowing that one day that eternity will dawn and we will see Jesus and be transformed, and even now thinking of that reality causes us to purify ourselves, to shun sin and selfishness, and to walk in the fullness of Christ on this earth. Everyone who has this hope purifies himself just as he is pure. You see, the second coming of Jesus is not just a deliverance doctrine. The second coming is also a purification doctrine. We are being motivated by anticipating the dawn of Jesus' return to live godly, selfless lives. We hunger for that day. We long for that day. We long to be changed. Won't it be great that you won't have to deal with your stinking sinful selfishness anymore? Won't it be? I mean, to be able to awaken in a morning, I don't know whether we'll awaken. Maybe we just stay up all the time. I'm not really sure what eternity is going to be like. But we're just going to go through eternity never struggling with these weaknesses that we currently battle on a regular basis, anticipating that, hoping for that, causes us to reflect on, oh God, I want to be like Jesus. I want to walk in the truth of Jesus. I want my heart to be purified, cleansed. I want you to be honored and glorified in what I think and what I do. Why is it that these things are so important? You see, because the Lord of glory is coming with great power and might, and we want to be ready for that. When you read about the stories of the account of the Lord's return and the impact that it has on people, we want to respond to that with appreciation and a sense that this is the great thing that we've waited for. But for those who do not know the Lord, that is a day of fiery judgment. Incredible boldness of glory that's going to come on that day. Those discounting the reality of the return of Jesus do so to encourage a more man-centered approach to life than a Christ-centered approach to life in eternity. And you and I are bombarded with this kind of stuff all of the time. We've got to become a little more sensitive and a little more tolerant and a little more open-minded to other people, their ideas and their thoughts, and say, we must stand on the truth of God's word without wavering. We've got to stand for what God says we're to be like. This needs to be the thing that we uphold as true. And Jesus is coming and judgment is going to dawn. And people in all of their ways that are in violation of truth will experience incredible judgment. That's what's coming. We know that and we should live accordingly. Our desire should not be to conform God to the image that will make him acceptable in the eyes of men and women on our earth. We're to understand him in the pages of Scripture, exalt him as our Lord. We're to honor him daily in the way we live, in the way we worship, the way we anticipate his return. It's coming. That day will come. It's going to be here more quickly than we ever even imagined. It's going to come. Eternity is awaiting us. If you and I live out our lives, let's just even give ourselves the great benefit of the doubt that we'll go maybe in excess of 100 years of life on this earth. What is that in comparison to eternity? What is that? You and I are to live with the consciousness of that reality. Our life is but a breath. It appears for a little while. It's a mist. It's here, and then it just vanishes. Live your life in the light of the eternal glory and the return of Jesus Christ. Peter discounts the charge of promoting the mythical by acknowledging that the eternal majesty of Jesus that he saw literally is something that is very real, and it brought a terrifying view of eternity to his mind and his eyes. He says, for we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. But we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. This message of salvation and gospel hope came through these apostles, through Peter. We understand these things as they revealed them to us, and we do well to take to heart the whole point that they're trying to drive home to us. We come to verse 17. It says, for when he received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to him from the majestic glory, this is my beloved Son, with whom I'm well pleased. We ourselves heard this very voice born from heaven, for we were with him on the holy mountain. So Peter recalls the time that Jesus took Peter, James, and John up with him high on this mountain, and the power of the kingdom of God was revealed to them. What was revealed to these men on that day was just a little sliver of the brilliance of eternal glory that is realized in Jesus Christ. Just for a time, they saw the brilliance of eternal glory and the majesty of Jesus before them. Listen to the account given in Mark's gospel, Mark chapter 9, verses 1 through 8. And he said to them, Jesus speaking to his disciples, and he said to them, truly I say to you, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God after it has come with power. And after 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John and led them up a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his clothes became radiant, intensely white, as no one on earth could bleach them. And there appeared to them Elijah with Moses, and they were talking to Jesus. And Peter said to Jesus, Rabbi, it is good that we are here. Let us make three tents, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. For he did not know what to say, for they were terrified. So much like Peter, right? You know, let's not think about this. Let's just talk. Let's come up with something. Hey, let's build tents. You know, I'm terrified. I'm scared to death. Let's build tents. How does that sound, Jesus? And a cloud overshadowed them. And a voice came out of the cloud. This is my beloved son. Listen to him. And suddenly, looking around, they no longer saw anyone with them, but Jesus only. The voice of God was clearly heard by Peter, James, and John, and they were terrified by the display of this power. They're standing on this mountain. They're seeing this portrayed before them. They see Jesus transfigured before their very eyes, and he becomes a glowing white object. I mean, they are just entranced by this, and it is scaring them to death. And it would scare you and I to death as well. You and I would be terrified, and we'd be talking about building tents or something. The point of this from the heart of Peter is this is no myth, folks. This was no fairy tale. This is really what happened. I saw the glory of the Lord revealed before me, and it's powerful, and it's mighty, and it's overwhelming. I saw this little sliver of eternal glory that God revealed. So Peter sharing a very vivid recollection. The glory of God was radiating from Jesus as the exalted Lord of eternal glory. And what Peter saw that day confirmed in his heart, this is what we will see one day in the future when Jesus comes with all the heavenly hosts to be marveled at and exalted, to bring judgment to those who reject him, and deliverance to those who know him. When Peter witnesses the power and the glory of the Lord on the Mount of Transfiguration, he witnessed a foretaste of the terrifying splendor of the second coming. Jesus is coming. And when he comes, he's coming in splendor, and it's going to be terrifying. Read the accounts. Go through the Old Testament. Pour through the pages of the Old Testament. Read the accounts of the day of the Lord and what it's like. That will be a dreadful day for those who do not know God. It's going to be a terrifying day. The people in their defiance and sinfulness will cry out to the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the glory of him who is revealed. They will be shocked by the brilliance of the coming of Jesus Christ. And he comes as their righteous and holy judge. And they know they stand before him, hopeless and helpless. The coming of Jesus as the suffering Savior does not root out all the other prophetic truths. I just encourage you, folks, let's be men and women of the Bible. Now, I would venture a guess that very few of you are slower readers than I, because I'm a plodding reader, but I just encourage you, make your way through the Word of God consistently, even the Old Testament. I hear the complaints regularly. It's so hard to read the Bible. You know, you get to those begats, and he's the son of this, and the son of that, and the son of this. Oh my gosh, it's just so mind-boggling. Please. There's so much truth there. So much for you to realize. Make your way through. make your way through it. It's important. It's valuable. Man, when you start seeing these things unfold and you see the reality of God and his character and his presence, and then you start to see God taking issue with the sinful defiance of his people and how the nations of the world just stand in mockery of God and his presence, and you hear the prophetic voices come forth and speak of the day of judgment that is going to come, it's unnerving. You're going, wow. This is important. And these statements of judgment are repeated. They are not occasional. You read through the prophets. These things are powerful, visible, and we need to take them to heart. Because the day of judgment is coming. The day of judgment is coming. Read these things. Pour over them. The coming of Jesus and the events on the Mount of Transfiguration validate the teaching of Scripture that the coming of the Messiah will be for the salvation of people, but also for the judgment of people. In verses 19 and following, we see that Old Testament scripture is confirmed by the transfiguration events. And Peter says, and we have the prophetic word made more fully confirmed, by which you do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star arises in your hearts. So when he makes the statement, and we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed, what's he saying? The events on the Mount of Transfiguration confirm that Jesus came to provide salvation, but he will also come with the fire of judgment. What Jesus revealed to Peter on that Mount of Transfiguration, what Peter, James, and John saw is the realization, oh my goodness, Jesus is the righteous God, and he will come in judgment. He is to be honored. He's to be reverenced. He's to be feared. We need to take that to heart. Peter's saying, see, what happened there confirmed the Old Testament words. It doesn't give us any allowance to say, well, Jesus now has come, and he's the loving Savior, and so these promises of judgment are no longer relevant. Oh, yes, they are, and they're coming, and they're real. And they're meaningful, and we need to take them to heart. Those who are blessed with gospel grace should not downplay the coming day of reckoning that is going to dawn on this earth. The righteous judge of this earth is coming. Paul, the apostle, wrote letters to a church in Thessalonica. These Thessalonian believers were struggling. They were troubled. They had come to faith in Jesus, and yet suffering was just coming upon them. They were being persecuted and taken advantage of and ridiculed and mocked, and they couldn't go to the marketplace without being shunned and scorned. It was difficult. It was hard. And Paul writes to these believers, and he says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 5, this is the evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be considered worthy of the kingdom of God for which you are also suffering. Since indeed God considers it just to repay with affliction those who afflict you, and to grant relief to you who are afflicted, and to us as well, when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. And they will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from his in the glory of his might when he comes on that day to be glorified in his saints and to be marveled at among all who have believed, because our testimony to you was believed. See, there's coming a day when we will be vindicated. We will be delivered. We will be declared as the true children of God, blessed by God's grace and mercy in Jesus Christ. And we will find our hearts relieved on that day. But those who have afflicted the people of God, those who have not believed, and those who have gone out and railed against the narrow-mindedness of biblical Christians will receive the judgment of God. the fiery judgment of God. It's real. It's promised. And we're not going to try to buffer it down and make it acceptable. It is what the Bible says that it is. We need to accept that. He says, to which you do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place. The promises in Scripture about the coming judgment are to be genuine warning signals. I think even for us who follow Jesus, we need to be aware of the fact that when we waver, don't forget, judgment's coming. Judgment's coming. You say, but I'm a follower of Jesus. Don't you find that sometimes the announcements of these judgments help to keep you focused? They do me. It's like, I don't want to be outside of that blessing of Jesus coming and finding deliverance. I don't want the judgment of God. I want the mercy of God. Let's walk with Jesus. Let's walk in his truth. Let's apply to our hearts these truths and these principles. Let's grow in our faith. And let's add to our faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge control, and to God. All these things should be building up in our hearts and lives consistently. The fact that we've been waiting around 2,000 years does not mean that we should minimize the truth or the importance of these eternal realities of coming judgment. We're blessed by the love and grace of God in Jesus. We've received that blessing, but we need to recognize there is coming a day of reckoning. Our awareness of it helps to shine the light in the darkness of the world where moral filth abides and resides. When it says here, and you do well to pay attention to it as a lamp shining in a dark place, that terminology, dark place, means that it's encompassed by moral filth. We live in a world of moral filth. It's all around us. The scary thing for you and I is we can kind of understand how it gets that way. And God forbid that we don't remember, because such were you and I outside of Jesus. Moral filth is everywhere. We need to recognize that God wants us to be light in that darkness. He wants us to recognize Jesus is real. He's meaningful. He's powerful. He is coming again, and he's coming with power and great glory. We need to abide in that reality, rest in that, because it shines light into that darkness. Listen, all the harsh and ridiculing things that the people of this world can say are nothing compared to the judgment that God is going to dish out. Let us be on the receiving end of mockery. Let us be on the receiving end of abuse from the world. Let us not be on the receiving end of God's judgment. He's coming. He is coming. Removing or downplaying the reality of the coming judgment is contrary to Scripture. You see, man-centered mindsets like a domesticated, soft Jesus. But that's not how Scripture describes him. And Scripture is true. You know, people like a Jesus that's sweet, loving, manageable, comfortable, caring. And may I say to you, Jesus is those things. But he's also the opposite of those things as well. He's the Lord of glory, and he lives in purity, justice, and wrath, and anger against all sin and selfishness. And he is not one to be trifled with. Yes, he is good, but he is not safe. You and I need to recognize that. We need to rest in the reality of God's grace to us in Christ. Nothing else. We do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Until that day of Jesus' return. That's what we're to look forward to. Keep pressing on. Keep these truths before you. Keep acknowledging that there is coming a time of reckoning that everyone will be called to give an account. Keep these things before your minds until Jesus comes. Until that dawning of that day. Wholehearted gospel passion joined with a full biblical understanding of who Jesus is very necessary. This should be our goal right up to the end of the world as we know it. A world brought to the end by the brilliant glory seen at the return of Jesus Christ from the heavens, who is the righteous judge. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and following. The writer of Hebrews says, "And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good deeds, not neglecting meeting together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. For if we go on sinning deliberately after we've received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sin, but a fearful expectation of judgment and a fury of fire that will consume the adversaries." You and I are supposed to be fellowshipping with one another, stirring one another up to love and good deeds, not trying to soften the message so people will like it. We're to live it with passion, encourage one another to live these things. Stop compromising. Stop giving in to these ways of the flesh. Stop giving in to the ways of this earth. Jesus is coming, and he's coming with judgment and fury and fire. Let us be prepared to meet that day, because the only thing that will shield us from his righteous wrath is being clothed in the righteousness of Christ. That's what we have offered. That's what we offer the world. Come to Jesus that you might have life. That's what we need to walk in consistently. We're to do this diligently as we see this day drawing near. It's getting near all the time. The false teachers influencing these churches are diminishing the reality of the coming judgment announced repeatedly in Old Testament scripture. So Peter goes on in verse 20. "Knowing this, first of all, that no prophecy of scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. The false prophets have reinterpreted the prophetic passages describing the coming judgment in Jesus. The interpretation of the Old Testament prophecies must be in line with the way the apostles interpreted them." You see, the false teachers have crept in to reinterpret these Old Testament prophecies in a manner contrary to the way the apostles are teaching them, the way Peter and Paul and all the apostles went and taught the churches. Very solid principle of interpreting scripture. Scripture can never mean what it never meant. It's true. And it's true in its application. It doesn't take on this dynamic form and change as people want to see it. It doesn't work like that. It means what it says. It says what it means. Consistency is essential. And therefore, apostolic understanding is vital. You see, these apostles were taught by Jesus. They learned from him. And now they're passing it on down to us, inspired by the Holy Spirit of God, so that we have the teachings of the New Testament, so that we know what Jesus taught and how that applies to us in the churches. We understand from that insight how the Old Testament meant, what it meant, and how it relates to us. And we do well to take it to heart. We do well to be students of the word. We do well to honor God and the authority of his truths. He says in verse 21, "For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." Peter's point is not to put the emphasis on the will of the apostles, but to trust the way the Spirit of God inspired Old Testament writers and how Jesus and the Holy Spirit empowered the apostles to understand and teach the truth. Scriptural prophecy does not have its origin in men. Scriptural prophecy has its origin in God as he moved on men by the Holy Spirit and carried them along so that they know what to say and what to write. What comes to them is not dictated. It's not just this mindless thing of dictation. They're carried along by the Holy Spirit of God to communicate these truths. God moves in them supernaturally so that their personalities and their styles are utilized for the precise purpose of God communicating his message in a way that speaks to our hearts. We need to trust the authority of God's word in our lives. We have a sure word from God in Scripture, and we do well to fall in line with it rather than thinking it should fall in line with what we like and what we think. We don't make man. Man should not be making God in his own image, but it happens all the time. We hear it all the time. It is not uncommon to hear people even that go to churches and you speak the truth of God's word and its boldness and its brilliance and the coming reality of judgment, and it's so common to hear people say, well, the God I serve would never do that. I'm telling you that the God you serve is not the God of the Bible, because the God of the Bible is very clear and very real, and he is coming, and he's coming in judgment, and you do well to fear him. And you say, well, that's just arrogant. No, it's wise. It's wise to be right with God through the work of Jesus Christ. And we need to fall in line with what God says. We cannot compromise the truths of Scripture. We can't let them be formed and shaped by the will of men who want to make things more comfortable, more palatable, more pleasing. You say, man, if you just share this truth, it's very offensive. No kidding. Do you understand why people were persecuted for walking in this? Jesus said, if they persecuted me, they'll persecute you. Rest in that. You're the recipient of salvation by God's gospel grace to you in Jesus. And associated with that is a coming day of judgment. Let us be prepared. Let us do all that we can to honor God, to proclaim his truth, and to speak this truth so that people know God is going to hold this world to account. May we find our rest in Jesus and his work on our behalf. What difference does the reality of the return of Christ and the dawn of eternity make on your daily life? I think we need to be living in the light of that reality. I think we need to recognize our life on this earth is short. It's quick. You know, I'm sitting here preaching on October the 1st. Honestly, it seems like yesterday we were just starting September. I mean, it's already... Didn't we just pass the new year? Isn't it not amazing how rapid fire this stuff comes? I know that you kids who are out there, you're 14 and 15, looking forward to drive. It can't go any slower for you, but I'm telling you, you get past that, it's amazing how quickly it starts to come. Just like that. Only one life. It'll soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. In what ways is the light of eternity being used of God to refine your life? He wants to refine us. He wants to shape us into the image of Christ. We need to be prepared for that. We need to look forward to that and say, God, yes, work in me, shape me, mold me. I don't want my flesh to be the prominent thing. I want your spirit, your grace, your gospel truth to radiate from my heart. In what ways is the light of eternity helping you to see the importance of sharing the hope of the gospel? We live in a world that's going to be judged. Do we care? You can't change it. It's going to happen. Let's speak the truth and let God call people to salvation. Let God call people to repentance. But let's speak the truth. Let's have confidence in the word of our God, the proper ways that he's told us to live. And let's do this for the glory of his name, for the good of the people around us. God, bless us as your church and bless us as your people. We desperately need you. We need you, God, to refine our thoughts about this earth and what we're doing here. Help us to honor Jesus Christ daily. Lord, help us to remember he's coming in judgment. People that we know, people that we love will be judged and condemned eternally. God, help us to have a passion that they see the hope, the only hope that there is, and that is Jesus Christ. God, we need you. We look forward to that day. Help us, God, to prepare for it properly. In the name of Jesus, I ask it. Amen.